Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of James, James chapter 3. I'd like you to look there, please. And if you're visiting, we are in a series of messages, a five- or six-part series called The Forgotten War, dealing with the fact that there is a war that is going on around us that we would have no knowledge of if it were not for the Bible to tell us that there is a spiritual war going on. And much of what I'll say might seem a little strange to you if you are not familiar with this type of thing, so just sort of ride along with us if you would. First week, we brought you to the awareness of what is going on around us. The second week, we talked about how Satan comes after the mind of the believer and draws him away from the things of God. The next week, we looked at how he attacks the mind of people everywhere, bringing shame into their lives. Last week, we looked at kingdoms in conflict, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light in conflict. Today, we're going to look at wisdom at war. We're going to look at two different types of wisdom and the warfare and the confusion that it causes in this world. And Lord willing, next week we'll go carefully through Romans or Ephesians chapter 6 on spiritual warfare. James chapter 3, I'd like you to look down if you would, starting in verse 13, where we'll read down to verse 18. We read these words. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. Father, thank you, Lord, for today to open your word and now open our eyes and minds to understand it and what it has to say about this most important subject. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice in this text, it talks about a type of wisdom that comes from, that actually gives birth to humility. And then it talks about another type of wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Here are two types of wisdom, both existing in this present world. Now, we've talked about the world system and how that term is used in the Bible. The world system is headed up and operated by Satan himself. And what concerns people is when you figure out what the world system is all the governments of the world, all the militaries, all of our education, religion, everything in the world is headed up by the enemy. But God has so brought in the kingdom of God into this world to deal with the darkness of this world and to bring the gospel and the glorious light of the gospel to those that have yet to hear this message. So you have this battle going on. Now you've got a couple of types of wisdom. But it seems strange that God would refer to this as wisdom when he says, for the wisdom of this world. Or he talks about, he says, this type of wisdom is earthly and devilish and so on. Why would he even refer to it as wisdom? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, for the wisdom of this world system, is foolishness with God. It doesn't mean that the world doesn't have any kind of wisdom. The world knows how to operate computers and fix cars and develop medical procedures and so on. That's all fine and good. It's talking about the overall philosophy of life. And it's all based on a false premise. And that false premise is this. The false premise is that man, as I've said week in and week out, man, by his human intellect, by his human wisdom, by his education, he believes that he can declare independence from God and usher in a perfect world. Now, they'll admit that it's a few years off, but they've been saying that for 5,000 years of recorded human history. And mankind continues to kid himself into believing that somehow, someday, some way, utopia will enter in. And God says this is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's ridiculous. It'll never happen. God says, but the type of wisdom that he talks about brings about peace and joy and righteousness and peaceable fruits, and it's humble, it's submissive. So when you look at the two different types of wisdom, they basically are declaring war on one another. And the warfare is because they are so counter to one another. There's the whole false premise that man is going to usher this thing in. And the reason that man believes that he can fix what is going on in the world is because he believes it's a physical problem. There's something wrong with your brain, but we'll eventually genetically filter that or fix it. There's something wrong with us physically. It's not a physical problem. It is a spiritual problem, and a spiritual problem cannot be fixed by physical means. It cannot be fixed by more education. It just can't do that. The Bible is quite clear, and here's what I'm going to drive home, is this. The Bible is quite clear that mankind is the problem. And when the problem tries to solve the problem, that's a problem, all right? And that's the false premise. Man thinks he can lift himself up by his own bootstraps. And this has been going on as far back as we have recorded human history. And we see it all through Scripture, and there is never-ending statements about this very truth. Let's take a look at these few verses again. Let's just slowly walk through a few things here. Verse 13, James is writing to a group of Jewish believers that are scattered. That's what we find in the first chapter. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? It's a question. Is anybody out there that's wise? There's probably a problem going on in the church in some respect. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Apparently, humility comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do you not boast about it and deny the truth? Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Now notice this. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder or confusion and every kind of evil. This is the subject matter today. The subject matter today is, why is there so much confusion and conflict that continues to exist? Even if there was no God, if God didn't exist, sheer reasoning, sheer logic says, after all these years, we should have at least fixed something. Things ought to be at least a little bit better, but they're not. There's constant conflict. I read the Post this morning, picked up the paper, and one of the major stories was about a couple in some neighborhood, and I haven't read all of it, who put up a sign on their front lawn, a political sign, but it was a little bit larger than it was supposed to be, and the neighbors complained. Now there's a lawsuit. All that. You're thinking, what? And this thing is gone into the, I think, the Supreme Court or something, all over the size of a sign. Where do all these fights come from? Where is this? Why is this? You couldn't have this much confusion and conflict if there wasn't some kind of outside help. And that's why the Bible says this is earthly, sensual, and devilish. The world, the flesh, and the devil. If it were not for biblical revelation or truth, we would have no way of explaining this. But the world just continues to move on down this senseless path, hoping that its wisdom is going to solve the problem. And God says there's a real conflict going on here. My wisdom is considered foolishness by the world, and I consider the wisdom of this world to be foolishness from my eyes. And as we look at this, we're going to look into our homes. We're going to look into the government. We're going to look into nations. We're going to look into the neighborhood. We're going to look into everywhere. Where does all of this come from? The very first week, we went back to Genesis. We started there in Genesis, and we talked about how Satan introduced to Adam and Eve some confusion, some conflict, two different types of warring wisdom. One wisdom was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, because the day that you do, you will surely die. The next type of wisdom Satan introduces and says, you will not surely die, because the day that you eat, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. But God never intended man to understand evil. It was never his original intent. But now that man does understand it, now that the fall has taken place, now that sin has entered into this world, that's where the confusion takes place. That's where the conflict takes place. So if you take a look at the two different views, one view is seek everything for yourself, selfish ambition, go after everything for number one, and the Bible says, but this is naturally going to cause conflict, and it's going to cause bitter ambition and bitter hatred towards one another. Even when we get to chapter 4, it'll even bring about death in some cases. All right? The scriptures come along and say, no, you want the wisdom that comes from above. James chapter 1 says, does any man lack wisdom? Let him ask of God who gives generously. Now, the wisdom that comes from above is peaceable and pure and gentle, and it's submissive and it's humble, and it ushers in the fruits of righteousness. Now, try to imagine a world that listens to heavenly wisdom, and you'd have a totally different world. But we don't have that. We have a world that's in conflict with God's ways and God's wisdom. This goes all the way back, not only starting in Genesis chapter 3, but when you get to Genesis chapter 4, here's what we find. We find that Adam and Eve give birth to Cain and Abel, or I should say Eve gives birth to Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve have now two children. They both know from Scripture what they're supposed to do as far as a type of sacrifice is concerned. Cain offers up a sacrifice that is not pleasing to God. Abel offers up a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. God accepts Abel's sacrifice, and he denies Cain's sacrifice. Cain is very upset, and God says, do you have a reason to be upset? If you had done what is right, this wouldn't have happened. But because God showed favor to Abel's sacrifice, Cain hated his brother and killed him. Why? Bitter envy. It's exactly what it says in James. There's bitter envy. It's actually a type of wisdom. It's get back. It's get even. It's fostered by the enemy, but it's still within our hearts, all right? Then you move a little bit further into Scripture, and you see Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. And you see that Esau is the oldest, and he's the one that should have the birthright, which means he has all the privileges that come to the oldest child. But he comes in one day, and he sees his brother, who's made some stew, and he wants it. And his brother says, I'll sell it to you for your birthright. You give me the birthright, I'll give you the stew. This is selfish ambition on both sides. And what happens? Conflict. Confusion. Then the parents take up sides, and there's a mess, and we find that Esau wants to kill his brother. A little bit later on, we're introduced to Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. And Jacob has a coat of many colors that he gives Joseph, and he shows favoritism, which he shouldn't have done, to one son. What does that do in the family? It causes hatred from the brothers. There's selfish ambition as to who's number one, who's the best, who's in the top of the pile, in the hierarchy. And the brothers say, let's kill him. They don't, but they do sell him into slavery. And it causes mass confusion in the home. Where do these things come from? It says it's a type of wisdom. It's a type of thinking. It's not really wisdom in the sense of what is truly wise, but from a horizontal perspective, it appears to be wisdom in this world. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 16, which I think I covered a number of months back, about a man who was an unjust steward, and he took the goods of the man that he was steward of taking care of his kingdom, and he didn't handle them real well, so he gets fired. But what he does is he winds up setting up a very evil scheme in which he will be well taken care of. But he robs his master of what is rightly due to his master. But his master says, pretty shrewd. Pretty shrewd. Jesus in the parable says, the children of this world, of darkness, are wiser than the children of light. Now the context there, when he says wiser than, he is talking about the shrewdness of how people in the world, in their selfish ambition, are more clever in what they do than the children of light are in advancing the kingdom of God and handling their finances to advance the kingdom of God. So it isn't there really is an earthly wisdom. It's simply expressed that way because it's how people see it. And it's in conflict with God's wisdom. So there's a wisdom of the world that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And there's a wisdom of God that comes down from heaven itself and originates with God himself. So that's the big picture. There was a Frenchman a number of years back in the 1700s, and about every two or three years I quote this guy because I think it's one of the most interesting statements I've ever heard in my life. He said, "Give me a candle and my Bible. Lock me in a dungeon, and I will tell you what the world is doing." That's a great statement. He made that statement back in about 1750, and nothing has changed. If he had walked out today after all these years, a couple hundred years later, if he had come back out of his cave or his dungeon or wherever he was, he would look around and go, "Yep, exactly as I thought. Confusion, warfare, fighting, mess everywhere, sibling rivalries, confusion in the home, parents, all kinds of confusion taking place, conflict everywhere," because it's exactly what Scripture tells us. You'll hear me say this once in a while. Not too often, but once in a while I'll make this statement. I don't believe the Bible just because it's filled with some amazing prophecies, though that's amazing. I don't believe the Bible because it's filled with lots of scientific facts written well before man ever knew them, though that's amazing. I believe the Bible because of its understanding of the human heart, which the world refuses to accept. It refuses to accept the condition of the human heart. It basically says, "I'm really not all that bad, and give me enough time and enough education, we'll get this thing all straightened out. Thank you, God. You just keep the planets in orbit, and we'll take care of everything that's going on down here." That is if they believe in God at all, all right? Most people are basically practical atheists. They may say there's a God, but they don't really go to him every day for his wisdom. And we can act that way ourselves as believers. Now, I want to share with you a little illustration here that deals with this very subject of why there is so much confusion. If it's hard for you to understand outside of this illustration, I hope this will drive it home. And here it is. We're going to go into the home for a moment. We'll just talk about the home. Here's a husband and a wife. No children, just a husband and a wife. In between the husband and the wife, there is one line that you could draw. And that line would represent a relationship. Good relationship or a bad relationship, but it's a relationship, all right? So you got two people living in a home, and you've got one relationship. In that, you might wind up arguing over how you're going to spend money, and you start fighting over it because of selfish ambition, or where you're going to go on vacation, or what have you. And all of a sudden, the feuds break out, and there's just two of you in the home, all right? You ready for this? You add one child, and you now triple the relationships. It isn't just between the husband and wife. It's now a father to a child, and it's a mother to the child, and the father and mother to one another. So now you've tripled the possibility for there to be confusion. When you're sitting at the dinner table and the father says, "Son, sit up straight." And the mother goes, "Dear, don't talk to him that way." And he goes, "What, are you kidding me? He's not just a kid. He ought to be able to sit up by now. Oh, come on, he's had a hard day. Listen, he's 27. He ought to be able to sit up." Okay? "Well, stop yelling at me. I'm not yelling at you." And boom. That's just three of you. Add another one. Ready for this? Watch what happens here. Father to mother, father to child one, father to child two, child one to child two, mother to child one and child two. It's now six. We have people in this church that have nine children. Actually, most of the people that have really large families have really great families. That's what's amazing. But I think they've really learned some things through it. But you can imagine all the possibilities of the types of confusion that exist. Here's what you don't ever want to do if you have any more than two children and you leave church. Don't say, "Where would you like to eat?" Because one's going to want to go to McDonald's and one's going to want to go to Burger King. And there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a war. There's going to be confusion and arguing, all right? And if you've got a whole bunch, they can name a whole bunch of other places. You just simply say, "Here's where we're going," all right? And it'll solve you a lot of problems. Now, Let's erase all of those relationships. Just erase all of them, okay? And it's just you. Just you. Nobody else. Nobody else. Just you. Let's see how well you get along with you, all right? How many times have you said this? I am so mad at myself. Who's the I and who's myself? Do you ever think of those things? That's what you pay me to think about, all right? I lay awake at night figuring out, who are we talking to? You know, is there another party in there someplace that's going on? But we said, I am mad at myself. That means you don't even get along with you, all right? So we have this going on, just one person upset with themselves, and all of us are, to some degree, all the time. There are things we wish we hadn't have done. We look back, we have certain regrets, and we get mad at ourselves, and we're not even sure who it is that's mad at who in this inner conflict that's going on, but something's happening that maybe we don't fully understand, but we're upset, all right? And then the world looks at the world and says, you know, there are 7 billion people here. Give us enough time, enough money, enough education, and someday we'll all hold hands around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. If you believe that, I got some land in Florida. I'll be glad to sell you, all right? That's why this could never work, ever. We can't even get along with us. We can't even get along with ourselves by ourselves. We're just not our type. You'll get that tomorrow, all right? That confusion alone spells out the disaster that exists. Now, the scriptures tell us here in James, it says that if we humble ourselves, it says that humility comes from wisdom, and if we're submissive and so on, wouldn't you rather, I would anyway, I would rather go to a place to eat that I don't even want to go to and be there in peace than go have a steak dinner and have there be conflict. Wouldn't you? This is why the scriptures say, think of the other person more highly than you think of yourselves. Because as soon as you start thinking of yourself as number one, as having to have your way, that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And it says you're not a wise person. That's a hard statement. That's what it says. If you take a humble role in life, humility will always trump pride. You may not see it right away, but over a period of time, humility trumps pride. It eventually wins, just like light overpowers darkness. Humility will overpower pride. Why? Because God says that He gives grace to the humble and He resists the proud. And there is something about grace that is so unique. Titus tells us that for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and soberly in this present world, in this present age, this present difficult time. We find that Paul says, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God labored in me. So the grace, that power to live the Christian life, that power that you take into the marketplace, that you take into the world, that you take into where you work, into the government, into the military, big business, private enterprise, I don't care where it is, wherever you take it, into your home, wherever it happens to be, eventually wins the day. It may take time, but it eventually wins the day. Now, let's continue. James chapter 3, we move on. Let's move into chapter 4. There are no chapter breaks in the Bible, in the original writings. These are just places where scholars think it would be a good pause. This is one that interestingly flows. Watch this. Verse 1 of chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Good question. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Now let's pause for a moment. I don't know that he's actually saying that some murder took place in the church. He's probably talking about how this can go, or maybe it's a statement of hyperbole to some degree, or the fact that maybe there is murder that has gone on outside of the church or someplace, because these things can happen. But there's a very interesting tension in Scripture regarding this. If you go back to Genesis, you will find that Eve, or Adam, says to God, "It's the woman that you gave me. She's the one that has caused this problem." The woman says, "No, it's the serpent that caused the problem." Truth of the matter is, it is the serpent, but man is still morally responsible for what he does. So you can't always say, "I blame it on the devil," all right? It originally starts there, and the confusion is stirred up there in the world system. But what does it say here? It says, where do these wars and fightings come from? Don't they come from what's going on inside? Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. Meaning, it's already there. It's already there. He says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Sibling rivalry. Husbands, wives. Parents, children. Difficulties, confusion, conflict. Everywhere. It's all over the world. And the world will never fix it. It can't. Because it's not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. You can't go in and work on the genetics and do some genetic engineering and get rid of the envy gene. Or the jealous gene. It's in the soul. This is what's so beautiful about Scripture. It knows more than any psychologist or any psychiatrist will ever know. It goes right into the heart of the matter, which is, in fact, the human heart. You quarrel, you fight, you have not, because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. In other words, You're getting what you want. You're asking God for just something to consume upon your own pleasures, rather than, is this the will of God? Will this advance the kingdom of God? Is this a humble request? What is this all about? And see, James, in the very early chapter, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And I'll be the first to tell you, so many times I immediately plow in to my ability to intellectually try to work through something without pausing and saying, God, what is the answer to this? How do I approach this? What would you have me do in this situation? If we thought that way, day in and day out, that just literally, if we were just marinating in that kind of thinking in prayer, it would so change things dramatically. Look at verse 4. You adulterers, or adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He's not talking about playing football or sports or enjoying just the things of life. We already know that from other portions of Scripture. He's given us all things freely to enjoy. He's talking about buying into the spirit of the age. Conflict, competition, and worldly competition. How many times do you see on the news, or there'll be an ad or a statement that'll say, the United States ranks 17th in science or technology or math or what have you, or 25th or whatever. Man, we've got to be number one. But if we're number one, somebody else has to be number two. And what happens? You find rivalry between nations and tremendous conflict, which is why Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. We read on here. He says this. He says, anyone chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? In other words, it has a jealousy towards us, not of us, of wanting to do the right thing. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. When I look at Reston Bible Church and all the people that belong here, and I look at our nation, I think of how many people are true, genuine believers in Jesus Christ. If we had just chapter 3, verses 18, down to chapter 4, verse 5 or so, and that's all we had, there was nothing else but that, and we lived that out, it would change this world. It would absolutely change this world. Because it is talking about taking a position that is not your right to say, I have to win at all arguments, or I've got to get my way, because it isn't just wanting to get something. Sometimes it's simply wanting to win an argument, just for the sake of winning an argument. And so when we look at this particular text, God is saying, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. If the entire church of Jesus Christ throughout the world was filled with humility, this world would not be in the condition that it's in. You've heard me say this before. Unity is the fruit of corporate humility. Let's go to the home. Let's say you got 5, 6, 7 people living in a house, all right? If everybody in that home is concerned more about the other person than themselves, that's a humble position. And unity will be the fruit of that corporate humility. That's true in church. It's true in your neighborhood. It's true in the government. It's true everywhere. The problem is, it's not our natural inclination. It's not our bent. Our bent is, I want to have my way. I've got my rights. I demand that things go my way. Let me ask you a few questions. Question number one, this is important because I want us to take this home and really think about this. Does conflict surround your life? Now, I'm not talking about the conflict that comes when you take a moral stand at the office or you refuse to lie about a product and you think you might get fired or whatever. We're not talking about that kind of conflict, nor is the Bible talking about that type of conflict. It's talking about the conflict that comes from selfish ambition, from pride, from wanting my way. Does conflict follow your life? When you turn around and you look back, do you see nothing but conflict in your life? Hard statement to say, but I'll say it. You're not a wise person. Because that won't happen, because true wisdom will give birth to humility. We're always going to have some conflict living in this world. And you can't always blame the enemy for it. Here's another one. Is conflict, undue conflict in your marriage? Maybe it's just the two of you. Maybe it's three or four, whatever. In your marriage, is there conflict? There's always going to be some conflict. There has to be. We're fallen, broken people living in this world. But if it's massive conflict, you need to go and ask yourself the hard question. Why is this? Because the scripture says, wherever there is this selfish ambition, wherever you have to have your way, it says there will be disorder and every evil work. Sibling rivalry, struggles, all. How about the office? How about wherever you work, government, military, big business, wherever you work, how about that? Do you bring conflict in there, or do you bring a humble spirit that after a while causes people around you who are not in the kingdom of light to say, my way's not working, there's nothing but confusion, but your way is working. You seem to bring a peace and a joy into this setting. Take me to your leader. True. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. All right? How about this? Are you the common denominator? Gee, there's conflict at home, conflict at the office, conflict in the church, conflict here, conflict. Are you the one, all of a sudden, and it's always somebody else's fault. It's the coach's fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's the pastor's fault. It's my boss's fault. It can never be the pastor's fault. Just get that settled right now. But whenever you're blaming everybody, just take a good hard look at your life and say, has this kind of followed me? Well, then it's time to make a change. It's time to repent of that and realize that God is offering grace, which is the power to overcome the conflict. It's the power to smooth things out, to smooth the waters. And he offers it to people that will humble themselves. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Have you experienced nothing but resistance all through your life? Go back and take a hard look. Is it over what you want? Is it over wanting to be right? What is it really about? The cure is a humble spirit. When the kingdom of light, the kingdom of wisdom, the kingdom of humility rubs up against the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of pride, all right? Eventually, that light and that truth and that humility and that wisdom will trump the lies and the darkness and the pride. It just does. It's how it works. It's how God laid it out. I set it up. Now I'm going to show you the ultimate truth in this. Go back a few books and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If you can find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Now listen to these words. These are powerful words, powerful truth. Because everything gets back to the person of Christ. Listen carefully. Verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing, nothing, out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Emptiness, all right? But in contrast to that, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. It's not natural. Can you imagine? Here's the conflict that I would love to see sometime. Hey, kids, where do you want to eat? I'd like to go to Burger King. I want to go to McDonald's. Dad, Mom, George wants to go to Burger King, and I want to go to McDonald's, but, you know, I just want to yield myself in humility to his way. And then old George goes, no, Mom and Dad. I want to yield to Fred here. He's such a nice brother. And then they get into a fight over who's the most humble. That's all I want to see. I've never seen that before, but I think that's sort of the idea here, all right? Thinking of the other person. Now, look down, if you would, at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How is that? Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped after. He wasn't proud, all right? But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There is a principle here. He was of the highest, and he set himself to be the lowest. No one is capable of humbling themselves as much as Jesus, because we've never been at that height. But he humbled himself, became the lowest, therefore his name was exalted above every name. You see the principle there? This is why God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is what Rest in Bible, this is what every true, genuine church that believes the gospel ought to live like, so that when it touches the kingdom of this world, the world looks at it and says, I see something I've never seen before. I see a humble spirit. I see truth. I see light. I see something going on here, and I really want it because I'm so tired of conflict. I'm so tired of fighting. I'm so tired of just living out life. Certainly there must be something better. There has to be a remedy to this, and it's the gospel. And if you're here today, and again, as I said earlier, yeah, a lot of this might seem very strange to you, but I would invite you to look at your own life and admit that there's a struggle going on that you just don't know what to do with. And maybe there's conflict in your life and broken relationships and bitterness and all kinds of things. There is a solution to that. His name is Jesus. When a person comes to Christ and realizes they've sinned before a holy God and trusts Christ, and Christ alone is the one that humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When a person puts their faith in him and him alone for salvation, they pass from death unto life. But the proud person says, I don't need you, Jesus. I'm a good person. When I die, I'm sure I'll stand before God and he'll tell me what a great person I am. No, I'm afraid he won't. He will say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. That's a quote from Jesus. You must come to him in all humility, broken, realizing you cannot possibly solve your situation before a holy God, and cry out to God and Christ alone to save your soul, and he will. And you'll leave the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of lies and the kingdom of prideful, selfish ambition, and you will enter into the kingdom of light, where there is truth and peaceful righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had this morning, Lord, to look at your word, to see what you have to say about something that doesn't come natural to us at all, Lord. It just doesn't. But we thank you that if we lack wisdom, we can turn to you and seek your face in these matters. Father, I would pray that no one would leave here today without calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to give them salvation, to give them everlasting life. And Father, I would pray that all of us here would truly look at our own lives and see where the conflict lies and where humility must reign. And so, Father, as we pray, it's always our desire to see that you would be the one who'd receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.